Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Can we thank our worship team for leading us today? Come on, church. Good to have Connor back. Good to see you, bud. Connor dropped out of college so he could come back and be here with us, so pray for him. Thank you for being here. Hey, if I haven't got to meet you yet, my name's Bobby, and I see a lot of new faces today, and man, first service was incredible, and our teams work really, really hard to make this church feel like your church, and we would love a chance to meet you and connect with you so you can stop by the tent on the way out. There's some free stuff out there. Man, they had some cake pops out there, some pumpkin cake. Golly, those were good. I hope, and as we sing today, as we've been in here so far this morning, my prayer would be that you just experience Jesus. It's not about City Hope. It's not about me or our worship team. And we just want you to experience the Lord. And that's our prayer for this time together. Let me give you two things real quick that I want to discuss before we jump into today's sermon. Number one, we prayed about it just a minute ago, but I know I've talked to so many of you guys, the storm that came through, it just had a huge effect. And if you're here this morning or you know of someone that just needs some help and maybe it's clearing stuff or just whatever it is, would you please let us know? We want to serve. We want to help in any way we can, but we can't help if we don't know. And so we would love to help with anything that may come up that you have a friend or neighbor or whatever. As a matter of fact, not this week, but next week, we're going to take a group down to Tampa and help with the storm cleanup down there. And it's kind of odd. We connected with Samaritan's Purse, a group that we've done some things with, and we were going to head to North Carolina, but they said, listen, everybody's going to North Carolina. There's a waiting list for people to go there. And so what happened is everybody that was helping in Florida went north, and so now nobody's in Florida helping. And there's probably another hurricane coming this week that may hit them. And so if you're interested in going with us, not this week, but next week, I think we have some spots left for that. I'm not real sure, but love to have you on that. Number two, the loop. I try to talk about this a lot because it's so important. And the loop is, if you're new or you haven't gone through it yet, this is a place for you to check out, to get connected. You know, when you ever notice, like, if a guy and a girl, let's just say they graduate college and they've been dating for like 4 or 5 years, eventually the girl's going to look at the guy and what? She's going to be like, you got to put a ring on it. Like, what are we doing here? Are we going to make a commitment or not, right? And so the loop, get it? The loop is your way to say, I'm tired of dating the church. I'm ready to make a commitment. We didn't really make it a loop because of the ring thing. I just made that up. But anyways, if you consider this to be your home church, get into the loop. This is the place for you to get connected. The first step is all about us, and you can learn what we believe and what we're all about, and then you can become an official partner. And then the second step, third step is all about you. It's literally, those classes are built for you. And so get in the loop. We do them the first, second, third Sunday of every month, and you can check all that info online. All right? All right, enough announcements. You guys ready? A couple weeks ago, we kicked off a series called Faith in Politics. And I thought, what's the two most controversial topics we could talk about? And let's do them all at the same time. And so, just kidding. We've been praying about and planning this series for a really long time. As you guys know, we're in this election year and election season, and we're seeing all of this stuff about all these different issues that it puts right in our face. And you know, many of the things that we hear about, the Bible talks to. The Bible speaks to those things. And I believe that the church should be the safest place to have these conversations. And you know what's been so funny? Like, it's just an uncomfortable feeling when you talk about politics because, you know, nothing divides like politics. There's so many different takes and so many, and there's fear and there's struggle. But I think if the Bible mentions it, then we should talk about it. If it says it in the Bible, even if it's a little uncomfortable, which it might today, but there are a lot of, there's a lot of news outlets that are out there trying to inform you. There's a lot of social media outlets out there trying to inform you. But I want you to be informed about what God says, not about what Aunt Judy posts on Facebook, but I want you to understand what the Word of God says, and that's my heart, for you to be informed. And here's what that really means, and this is what I'm coming back to today.
is that my faith filter must come before my political filter. If I'm a Christian, if I'm a believer in God, no matter what I see, no matter what I watch, no matter what I read, no matter how many articles I click on, that my faith filter must come before my political filter. Now, how do I do that? I think it's all about your foundation. It's all about your foundation. What is your foundation built on? If your foundation is built on your feelings and how it makes you feel, then this is going to be tough for you. But if your response, if your foundation is built on what God calls us to be built on, then I think you'll be able to strive to have a godly outlook. Three things that we talked about a couple weeks ago to have a firm foundation. Believe the Bible and do what it says. Believe the Bible and do what it says. I think the first part's pretty easy for most people. Not most people, but most people in the Bible Belt, most people in the South say, yeah, I believe in the Bible. But don't forget, the Bible says that even the demons believe, right? And so there's that second part, do what it says. That's where it gets a little tough. Like, I'll believe it, but doing what it says, that's where I get a little iffy. So I got to believe the Bible, do what it says. Number two, I got to believe and know that Christ alone is my hope. Not any politician, not red or blue, not left or right. Jesus Christ alone is the hope for the world. Number three, believe and have a kingdom mentality. Here's the thing, church. Here's the difference between us and the rest of the world. We believe and know we have the end of the story. We know how the story ends. And so having a kingdom mentality when I go into these conversations is vital if I'm going to come out with a godly response. And so we've got to come at this thing with a good foundation, with a good framework, all right? Everybody ready? Today we're going to jump into the topic of marriage and family, sexuality and gender. Marriage and family, sexuality and gender. Now, let me give you a little cliff note here. There are so many, I'll just say it like this, there's so many off-ramps to these topics, and there's so many different ways to look at this. There's no way I can cover everything in just this short time that we have. So what I want to do is I want to give you just an overview, a big picture view of what does God's word say about these topics? How does God define it? What is God's plan? What is God's design? And that's what I want you to hear the most today. And then, those off-ramps that maybe you have, like I said a couple weeks ago, there's always a but, right? Well, I understand that, but... And I get that. I just don't have time to go into all of those, okay? So I want to just give you a big picture overview of what God's word says, because I want you to be informed by what God's word says, not by what our news outlets, our news media say. All right, so here's what I want to do. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our time. And I want to just ask you right now in this moment, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, will you just ask the Lord to speak to you? I don't know where you sit on this. I don't know. Maybe this is a really, really, really difficult subject for you. Maybe this is really cut and dry. This is an easy one for you. Wherever you stand, would you just ask the Lord's presence to speak to you today? Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit would fill this room. Fill me up, Lord, with more of you, God, so that we can hear from you. We can know exactly where you stand and who you are and where we can be. God, I just ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of your word. Use it in a mighty, mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we're going through this series, there's three questions that I'm asking, and this is the template, if you will, that I'm going to be going through. Number one is, what do the Bible say? Number two is, what do the current candidates say that we're looking at? And number three, what should the church say? What should the church's response be? So each week as we go through these, that'll be the template, if you will. So number one, what does the Bible say about marriage and family? Now, again, I meant to say this a minute ago. I'm going to give you a lot, okay? I'm just being honest with you. I'm going to give you a lot of information. There's going to be a lot up here on the screen, a lot of scripture, a lot of things. So take notes, take a picture. I just want you to use this as an appetizer, all right? This isn't the full meal. Don't let this be the full meal. Use this as something to push you into researching more and digging more into God's word and praying more about this and asking God, questions about this. So number one, marriage and family. So I think we have to start at the very beginning because the Bible records the very creation of marriage. So we've all heard of the story of Adam and Eve. Adam gets done naming all the animals, naming the creation, and the Bible says there was no helper there suitable for him. No one was found to be his helper. So this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 2. Look at this. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." So here we see very clearly God's created design for marriage. Male and female, God created them to become one and one flesh. You leave your father and your mother in order to become one flesh. So if I can give you just a definition, if you will, for marriage. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in a covenant committed commitment for a lifetime. One man, one woman in a covenant commitment for a lifetime. Now, here's one thing that I love about God's word. God's word transcends time. God's word transcends culture. So what do I mean? In the very beginning, what we just read is creation. Like, this is day one. This is, you know, week one of humanity. God does all this. But then we see in Matthew chapter 19, we see Jesus speaking the same thing. So many, many, many years after creation, and Jesus comes along, Jesus speaks the same thing. And then we keep going in Ephesians chapter 5, and Jesus has now died, he's been risen, and now Paul is out preaching to churches, and guess what? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us the same thing. Here's the definition of marriage, here's God's plan, here's God's design for people. And so we see that this definition, it transcends time. The principles of marriage and the way God created it, it didn't change with each culture. It stayed the same. In marriage, two people physically become one flesh. The family socially is grafted together. The husband and wife portray spirituality. They portray the spiritual relationship between God and his church. All right? So stay with me here. God and us, his church, have a relationship, right? The Bible speaks so much to that. Much of the New Testament is God speaking to his church. That's you and I, the Christians, right? And so God created marriage, man and woman, to reflect his relationship with the church. Does that make sense? So the same way that God loves us and our relationship with him, he says that's what man and woman were created for. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a better understanding. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord, or submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, all right? So as we, the church, submit to the Lord, Lord, here I am, use me, you know, help me, I want to serve you. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, here's your role. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus died for you and I, right? He died for the church. And so he's telling men, he's telling husbands, you have to be willing to die the way that Jesus died. That's the kind of love that you need to have in a marriage relationship. Verse 27, he did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So here we see it. The man has a role and the woman has a role, right? The husband and wife have equal worth before God. Equal worth before God. Why? Because both were created in the image of God. So the marriage relationship models the way that God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide, to protect, to lead his family. A wife is to submit graciously to the servanthood and leadership of her husband, just as we submit as a church to the headship of Christ as the church. So stay with me. As the designer of human life, God intended man and woman to commit to one another, to come together in a commitment, a complementary relationship. They become one flesh, and they produce a family. They produce a family. Now, God's design, honestly, church, is pretty straightforward. This one's pretty black and white. God has ordained the family institution of human society, and it is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. That's what family is. So God gives us a pretty clear definition, and I just put it together in a simple sentence here, and I want you to see this. Any deviation from God's plan for marriage
mars the image of God, and it distorts the oneness God intended in the sexual union between one woman and one man, and is considered sin against him. Any deviation from God's plan mars the image of God. God created mankind in his image, not in what we wanted, not in what we felt like, but in his image. And anything outside of us distorts the oneness God intended. And we'll talk about how this has a trickle-down effect. If we don't get this right, a lot of stuff falls. So we see what God says about marriage. Now, what does God say about sexuality and gender? What does God say about sexuality and gender? Again, the Bible says a lot about this, and I'm only giving you a kind of a brief overview here. Go dig in a little more. The Christian framework for gender and sexuality begins with the understanding we got to go, right? We got to go back to the origin. We got to go back to the structure. We got to go back to the purpose within God's will for creation. Why were male and female created? What were they created for? And we need to understand that as I was studying this really came out, because this is thrown in our face a lot right now, right? We see this a lot. We're hearing politicians talk about it, and this is thrown in our face. The reality is that the gender and sexuality became impacted by sin way back in the Bible times. It didn't just start happening now, you know, in the 2000s and the 1900s, right? Like, this has been an issue for years and years and years and years. So with that being the case, the original design and purpose of gender and sexuality are reaffirmed throughout Scripture. Like, because it was an issue in Scripture, we read a lot about it. God talks a lot about it. And the Bible teaches us that God created human beings to be either male or female. Genesis 1 says this: God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them in male and female. So God designed us so that our gender aligns with our biological sex. These are synonymous. Gender, biological sex, these are synonymous. This cannot be separated. As much as we try to, as much as the world wants to separate those two things, they're not separated. When we attempt to suppress that design, when we attempt to nullify that design and redefine this, we're always going to be met with frustration and failure because it is outside of the design. Now, I didn't do this in the first service, and I thought about doing this, and I got a little nervous, and I backed out. But here's what I was going to do, all right? You know what? I'll just do it next week. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. nope, you got to come back next week. I got you. So we see in Genesis 1, I promise I'll do it next week. In Genesis 1, we see God's plan and God's design, right? But then in Genesis chapter 2, God comments on the relationship between male and female, okay? He gives us the definition. He says, this is who you are. This is what I created you for. But then this, he tells us why between husband and wife. Why is it supposed to be man and wife? Look at Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So there in verse 18, that word comparable is also translated. Some translations mean say suitable. Some say complementary. Some say counterpart. All right. So what it's saying, this is a distinction that is so important. Don't miss this. This verse shows God's intent to provide a partner, a mate of the opposite gender in order to help fulfill the design of marriage. We are designed beings. No matter how much we want to change it, no matter how we try to suppress that, we cannot. Now, what we're seeing is that at an alarming rate, again, this stuff started in the Bible, but at an alarming rate today, what we're seeing is society's rejection of God. All right, we got to see it for what it is. This is society just rejecting God's plan. This is God's instructions, God's plan. Well, why would God do that? Why would God say that? If that doesn't make me feel good when you say that, what we're seeing is a rejection of God's plan. And even though doctors may do surgeries and they may mutilate someone's body to conform to that person's preferences, our God-given gender identities are not interchangeable. They're not pileable. Let me read this quote to you what happens. A sociologist
Philip Reif argued this: American society is in the midst of an unprecedented experiment in building society apart from religion. One of the primary ways we've done this is by overthrowing the Judeo-Christian view of sex and gender. By untethering sex from marriage, we have enabled the normalization of hardcore pornography, extramarital affairs, explosive growth of STDs, death of 60 million babies in the womb, and a divorce epidemic. And by severing gender identity from God-given sex, we will likewise reap a psychological, social, cultural, and political whirlwind. What are we seeing today? This is so important. When we try to redefine God's plan, there is a huge trickle-down effect that happens. And I want you to see this. If humanity is not bound by any code, if it's do whatever you want, feel whatever you want, if there's no universal morality, then what we consider as sexually immoral is no longer, it's just taboo at this point. If we don't get this part right, and I want you to see this. I want you to see this list that I came up with. If this is what's on, if we don't get the male and female, the sexuality, the gender thing right, then how can we get any of this right? Because everything changes. There's a trickle-down effect. There's no longer so many of these things now become okay because we try to change the initial part of God's plan. And man, some of these things you look at and you're like, gosh, that's awful. But you have to understand when we try to redefine God's plan, everything gets changed. The Bible understands gender and sexuality as creational realities that determine whether a society will organize itself in subjection to God or rejection of God. Understand that. God's authority is here. And we're either going to say yes to God's authority, the way you designed it, the way you defined me, the way that you created me, or I'm going to reject it and say, no, I don't want to do that. So what we see very simply, again, this is 30,000-foot view, gender and sexuality are ordered by God and for God. Gender and sexuality are ordered by God and for God. So God gave us a very clear and healthy directions to follow in this area. So that's what the Bible says. Number two, what does the politicians say? Now, let me say this. What do the candidates say? I have done so much research, and I'm begging you, don't just take my word for it. Go home and do more. Go home and do research. If this is something that's on your heart, if this is something that God's stirring in you, if you have questions, go do your research. And I know I keep saying this, but Aunt Betty on Facebook posts probably aren't the best source, okay? Go find where, like, my intention today is not to persuade you. My intention is to inform you. And I want you to know when you're faced with this decision in 30-some days or whatever it is, when you're faced with this decision, what these people stand for. That's my only reason for doing this is to inform you. So let's start from the Republican side, okay? I started from the Democrat side last week, so I'm just switching it up, all right? Don't read into that. According to his campaign and interviews, the Republican candidate says he wants to kick providers out of Medicare and Medicaid for offering gender transition cares to minors, such as hormone therapy and surgery. He will pull federal funding from schools if officials suggest a child could be trapped in the wrong body. He will purge anything in the federal government deemed to promote transgender identity. According to his platform, he says, we will keep men out of women's sports. We will ban taxpayer funding for sex change surgeries. We will stop taxpayer-funded schools from promoting gender transition. We will reverse the radical rewrite of Title IX, and we will restore protections for women and girls. His VP candidate, as a senator for Ohio, recently introduced a bill to ban gender-affirming care for minors. Now, I got to be fair here, and I want you to hear this, okay? Go do research according to many reports. Now,
I looked at his platform, I looked at his agenda, and it doesn't speak directly to this, but there is a lot of reports of his words that he has really softened his stance on gay marriage. You need to understand that, okay? From the Democratic side. According to her campaign, as president, she'll fight to pass the Equality Act to enshrine anti-discrimination protections for LGBTQI plus Americans in healthcare, housing, education, and more into law. Now, when you read that, it sounds okay. Okay, we don't want people discriminating against people. We don't want that. But this act will have a major impact on religious liberties. And which by the way, is our topic for next week. Okay, religious liberties, our topic for next week. The Bible says a lot about that, so come back, all right? I'll tell my illustration and I'll talk about religious liberty, okay? But this, if this is passed, the Equality Act will have a major impact on all religious freedoms. These two candidates are widely recognized as the most pro-LGBTQ administration ever. The vice president candidate recently signed into law that Minnesota is to be considered a trans refuge, which simply means you can come from anywhere, any age, at any time, come there and get your surgeries or whatever it is you're looking for. You can go there. This is my opinion. This is an area where we see some of the biggest differences in these candidates, okay? It's very clear where each of them stand on this. It's very opposite where each of them stand on this, okay? And so understand, not everything you see on television, not everything you read on social media, go to their platforms. Just do some homework on this, all right? Because you need to understand where they stand on this issue. So we understand where God stands, okay? Give you just a brief overview of where the candidate stands. Now, here's what I think is the most important part of this message today. What should the church say? How does the church respond to this? How do we, as those of us who are Christ followers, what do we do? Let me give you three quick things. Number one, we got to speak the truth in love. We have to speak the truth in love. I think this is clearly the most biblical way for you and I to be effective if we're going to respond to this, if we're going to have conversations about this rising, you know, opposition to God's plan. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to speak biblical truth with courageous compassion. Biblical truth with courageous compassion. Because listen to this, and do not miss this, all right? Because the grace of the gospel is for all people. Please hear me. The grace of the gospel is for all people. Let me give you a couple scriptures to back this up. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. Now, look at this. Who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Not just your people, not just your best buddies, not just the people you agree with. The Bible says that the Savior wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter. You didn't like 1 Timothy? Let's go to 2 Peter. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, look at this, not wanting any to perish, but that all come to repentance. Over and over again, we see in God's word that we have to speak the truth in love. God's love is the defining factor here. It's the driving factor for us to treat people the way. The world has tried to turn this into a gray area. It is not a gray area, church. It is a God's design is clear, and we cannot shy away from that. Now, understand this. We live in a post-Christian world, and we live in a time where when we stand up for our beliefs as Christians, you're likely going to be deemed as hateful, intolerant, mean, prejudiced. You're going to be labeled these things, all right? But we have to stand for truth. And our response has to be out of love. I don't stand on God's promises because I hate you. Actually, I stand on God's promises because I love you. Because you were designed in a beautiful, perfect way. And I want you to live in that design. And that's the truth that we have to speak from. This is how I view it. You know when you're driving down the road, maybe the interstate, and there's guardrails, right? There's a guardrail on the side so you don't go over in the ditch. Maybe there's a guardrail in the middle so you don't go over into traffic. I don't think anybody driving down the road looks at those guardrails and go, man, that's just restricting my freedom. I just wish that they wouldn't put those guardrails there, right? No. They understand that they're there. Why? For your protection. Because they understand that if you do veer off into that other side, something really bad's going to happen. And so this, God gives us guardrails. God gives us these to love us and to protect us, not to keep us from having freedom in life. But here's the world. The world says, I don't want you to give me guardrails. Don't give me any limits. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. But here's what we have to know and understand. That always ends in pain and struggle and hurt. It never ends healthy. How do we know that? Galatians 6, look at this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he also reaps. And then get this. The one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. When we say yes to the things that are not of God, guess what's going to happen, church? Destruction. Hurt, pain, struggle. If it's not God's design, there will be destruction. So we have to, church, we have to speak the truth in love. Number two, don't lose your influence over your desire to be right. Don't lose your influence over your desire to be right. Now, this is hard because sometimes when we start talking about these topics, the first emotion that comes is anger. The first emotion that comes is to fight back. But I want you to hear me, church, and I think we have to do a better job of this. Vilifying those we don't agree with is not the best approach. Let me give you a stat that I found. 0% of people have been swayed by angry, vile, or mean rhetoric. And let me show you where I found this. That I think the source is really good. Bobby Thompson. Zero percent of people. I have never had a blow-up argument and the other person was like, yeah, you're right, my bad. We don't need to go kick the door down. We don't need to be violent. We don't need to be angry. We don't need to be hateful. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we condone. I'm not saying we support. I'm not saying we affirm. But I want you to see how Jesus did this, because this is our model, right? Look what happened when Jesus came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's Jesus. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and full of truth. That's it. I have to be full of grace and I have to be full of truth. You see, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, you have a God-given responsibility to serve this world and to make a difference. And here's the craziest thing. We read about Jesus, and sometimes Jesus in some stories that we read, and it's this woman caught in adultery, and everybody's, you know, pointing at her, and yeah, she did it, and she's wrong. And Jesus has this radical love and this radical grace, and he says, go and sin no more, and your sins, and nobody's here to cast any more stones with you, and he just lets her go. And we're just like, what? And then other times, Jesus is angry with people sinning, and he's flipping over tables, and he's preaching, you know, you're doing wrong, and there's going to be wrath upon you. And we have to beg God, and we have to ask God, how do I best make a difference in this person's life? How do I speak truth and love? How can I be full of grace but also be full of truth? And listen to me, church. Even after this first service, I sat out in the hallway and heard story after story after story of this is what I'm dealing with, and this is how this is going, and this is my family member, and this is the... Even this last week, my own mother called me with this issue. I get it. But we got to seek the Lord's guidance on how best to give truth and grace. Love is hard work. If you're married, you should say amen. But think about it. Love is hard work for people we like. How much harder is love for people that we disagree with? And here's God telling us, man, you got to love. How do we do that? Number three. I think the way we do this is we don't forget the mirror. Can't forget the mirror.
Here's the temptation. When we get into conversations like this, it becomes very tempting to point our fingers at sin that we don't struggle with. It's very easy for me to point out your sin because I don't struggle with that. So that's not an issue for me. But you've got to realize and you've got to be reminded that Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This isn't a finger-pointing time. This is an understanding that every single one of us has to tell ourselves no every day. Every day. Why? Because we're sinners. No one sin is greater than another. All sin is offensive to God. And it is only through Jesus. It is only through Jesus. Not our mean rhetoric, not our posts on social media, not our conversations where we're arguing. It is only through Jesus that we may be saved from sin's eternal consequences. Our need for God is just as large as anybody else's. And I want you to hear me today, and I want you to hear this out of love, okay? Because of the fact that Christians know the end of the story, because of the fact that Christians have been given grace and forgiveness and forgiveness of our sins, you have a responsibility in this whole conversation that we're talking about. You have to look in the mirror and say, am I doing my part? Now, what does that mean? You say, well, I'm going to go vote. I'm going to vote for the closest to pro-God. I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils. I'm going to go vote, and so that's my part. Can I just tell you, voting's not enough. Listen to me. When you look at some of the other topics that we're hearing about, when we talk about taxes, let me ask you a question today, church. Let me get a little personal for a second. Are you taking any shortcuts on your taxes? We're hearing about, they're letting all these drugs come into our country and it's so bad. And is there anything in your life that you're abusing? Man, we see all of this stuff about transgender and gay and all of this stuff. Can I ask you today, church, are you looking at pornography? See, I have a part in this, and it's not just to go vote and be pro-life and pro-God. It's going to cost you very little to go vote here in 30-some days, but it costs you a lot if you're going to live your life according to God's word. And we must recognize that it is my responsibility as a follower of Christ to show and to share and to be the hands and feet and to show people what grace and love truly, truly is. It's not enough just to go vote for the closest candidate that aligns with what I think. Let's live our lives with compassion. Let's live our lives befriending and walking along with and experiencing life's struggles together. Why? Because I can't forget the mirror. I need it just as much as anybody else. Let me share this quote with you and we'll be done. Only Christians humble enough to recognize their own brokenness will be capable of walking with people through struggles that seem very different from their own. My prayer is that I will always be a humble person. Because church, let me just be honest with you. I am who I am today. I'm where I am today only by the grace of God. That's it. If it was up to me and my doings and me saying yes to my flesh and my sin, I wouldn't be standing here. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need more grace every single day. So may we never forget the mirror. When we engage in this political topic, this personal topic, may we never forget the mirror. God gave
his two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the number two, he says, I need you to love your neighbor as yourself. We see God's design. There's not a lot of gray area in God's design for marriage and family and gender and sexuality. It is what it is. We see a lot of difference in the candidates, and it just is what it is. One's different than the other. But guess what, church? It's also black and white the way that God calls us to love. There's no love. Speak truth, speak life, stand on God's word with grace and humility and mercy and the willingness and a heart to help. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. Close your eyes. We're going to end our time together today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your family's at. I know that there's a lot of hard situations. I know that there's probably a lot of struggle around this topic, maybe even in your immediate family. But I pray that today you would walk out of here informed with knowledge. Maybe you walk out of here today with a little bit of a fire to go learn more. As we are facing a culture that is rapidly rejecting God, we need more believers standing up for the truth, but speaking the truth in love, doing it with grace and truth. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for opportunities to come together, Lord, as we get ready to prepare ourselves to pick our new leaders in this country, God. I just pray that we would be full of you. God, that our hearts would be completely understanding and at peace with who you are. And God, I just pray for every situation in this room. I don't know all the details, but God, you do. And I pray that you would teach us how to love and stand on truth at the same time. Show us, Lord, how to be biblical, but also build relationships. This world wants to divide. Lord, the enemy has used this as such a tactic to bring hurt. And I pray that we would bring healing through you as we stand upon your word and nothing else. Not our opinion, not our experience, but God, we stand upon you. Let that be our solid rock. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.